Romans 12:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Romans 12:33. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 31. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. I want you to understand that we are moving through various books of the Old Testament. We've taken a look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy now, and next Sunday we'll be beginning the book of Joshua. So I just wanted you to know ahead of time that it's impossible for me to present all the information that I discover as I make my way in preparation through these various wonderful books of the Old Testament. That's the reason why I'm asking you this evening, if you will please, not to primarily emphasize taking notes, but emphasize listening with an open mind and an open heart. The reason I say that is because the information is going to be given you tonight in such a magnificent fashion, speedily, which means that you're going to have to pay close attention in hearing, not necessarily in taking notes. What we've emphasized and continue to emphasize, we find Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. Now, before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening, we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we are grateful for all the wonderful blessings of life. We're the recipients of Your grace in every area of life. We're thankful that You've given us the assurance that we are the recipients of God's grace in salvation, which simply means that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, that we have the privilege of knowing that while we're here on this earth, that You have a specific plan and purpose for us, and we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that we have this magnificent book, God's wonderful Word, the inspired Word of God. We realize that this is a book that is designed for our advance. So help us to understand the importance of focusing our attention upon these eternal truths on a consistent basis, that we might then be able to utilize and apply these truths and find ourselves as victorious, triumphant believers. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31, which says, "You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." What we've discovered is that Jesus is presented to us in every book of the Bible, including the book of Deuteronomy. We've asked the question before, and we repeat it tonight. Did Jesus love the book of Deuteronomy? The question is, does Jesus love God's Word? This book, with more than 80 citations, is one of the most frequently quoted books in the New Testament. We are going to move rapidly now, and you listen, please, carefully. This book, with more than 80 citations, is one of the most frequently quoted books in the New Testament. Jesus quotes more from this book than any other Old Testament book. The commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind, and to love your God as yourself, is presented to us in the New Testament, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 37, which is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 19. Number 3, also every time Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. We've already given attention to these passages, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10. We've emphasized the fact that these verses are quoted from Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and verse 16. What you may remember or may not remember, the word Deuteronomy means second law or repetition of the law. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, laws have been presented and now they are rehearsed. And so we find that they are now also expounded in anticipation of the application of life that is in the lives of those who have advanced and are settled. Roman numeral 5, Moses makes a final appeal to God to let go over the Jordan and into the promised land. This is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 and 28. And of course, all of us are aware of the fact that this request was denied because God had something better for Moses in a better world. We stopped as we were moving through this and emphasized that. I'll not repeat that information now. We move then in the second session last Sunday to the emphasis upon the message of clinging to the Word. Cling to the Word was the challenge of chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. There are some specific things that are emphasized there. Obey God's commandments. Teach the children diligently. Shun idolatry. And know that loyalty and obedience to God was of utmost importance. You can see immediately that we're emphasizing here that in chapters 4 and 5, God is using the emphasis upon clinging to His magnificent Word. Obey God's commandments. Teach the children diligently. Shun idolatry, and we'll mention that again in a little while. And know that loyalty and obedience to God was of utmost importance. Roman numeral 7. There is an emphasis then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which is repeated in chapter 10, verse 12, repeated again in chapter 11, verse 1 and 13, and verse 22. We have an importance upon the subject of the Word of God. It's reemphasized by Jesus Christ in Matthew 22:37, and given first place in the teachings of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you will find an emphasis upon the fact of love. You shall teach, you shall bind, you shall write, which is an emphasis upon the fact that nothing is more important than the truth of God in the souls of individuals. What I'm trying to do is to let you get a very overall and overview picture of the magnificent book of Deuteronomy. Roman numeral 8, in chapters 7 through 11, we have an emphasis upon the wilderness wanderings. These wilderness wanderings are revealed in that for 40 years, the people were fed with manna. Their clothes did not get old. Their feet did not swell, so that they could learn to trust God and live by His wonderful Word. I've said to myself, read chapter 8, verses 2 through 20. I'll not do that tonight, but I would encourage you at this point just to write the chapter 8, verses 2 through 20. Roman numeral 9. When we begin with chapters 12 and run through chapters 15, we see Moses reared in the hotbed of Egyptian idolatry. One of the things that I wanted to mention on this particular night, and I'm going to get into it, is the emphasis upon Egyptian idolatry. In chapters 12 through 15, we see Moses reared in a hotbed of Egyptian idolatry, surrounded by idol-worshipping people, never compromised himself with idolatry. And at this point, I was going to stop and deal with the subject of idolatry, but I'm going to hold that until we make it through the end of this overview. Roman numeral 10. The feasts are presented in chapter 16, and laws are found in chapters 21 to 26. There are many different subjects in these chapters. In chapter 16, we have an emphasis upon the feast, and then chapters 21 to 26, the laws. It's interesting to see that there are many subjects, interesting indeed, are found relative to slave wives, polygamous children, rebellious sons, adultery, rape, sodomites, harlots, divorce, kidnapping, leprosy, and on we could go. You're noticing that I'm giving you just a very quick overview. And so you might want to write at least the references down. Feasts are presented in chapter 16. Laws are found in chapters 21 to 26. Roman numeral 11. The great prophecy about the Jews is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You want to write this down somewhere so that you'll have a reference to it later. The great prophecy about the Jews is found in chapter 28. This is an amazing presentation of the whole future history of the Hebrew nation. I pause for a moment to just insert right here that when you're studying the Old Testament, you're studying about Israel. You're studying about the Jews. It's interesting when you get into the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon the Jews, Israel. When you study the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that there's an emphasis upon Israel, the Jews. All of us are aware of the fact that when God came along and transformed the life of a man at the place found in Acts chapter 9, we find that here was an individual, Saul of Tarsus, who was brought into God's magnificent kingdom and a life that was changed, that changed the lives of thousands of people since that point of time, which is an emphasis upon the presentation of the grace of God. So you've seen that I quickly said to you that Moses presents some startling thoughts in chapters 29 and 30. And this is, of course, relative to the apostasy and that to serve God was the way of life and to serve idols was the way of death. That is emphasized, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy. Coming to the close of the life of Moses, we again see the importance of constant teaching of God's written word. The most effective way, as you can see right here, to guard against corruption was the intake and the application of God's wonderful word. You'll notice that I'm emphasizing here that God's word is power in the human heart. And I put this in capital letters because I want you to see that when I have made my way through this magnificent book of Deuteronomy with all the many facets, God's word is power in the human heart. 8 miles east of the mouth of the Jordan, we come to the end of Moses' earthly journey. Perhaps you remember that it was the peak of Mount Pisgah where the hills of Judea and Galilee could be seen, and Mount Carmel, where Elijah, 500 years later, called down fire from heaven, and from which Elijah went to Mount Sinai, where Moses had given the law, and then to Mount Pisgah, where Moses died, as if he wanted to be with Moses in death. And then we discover where Moses had died. The angels came down and took Elijah away to join Moses in glory. Have I said a lot of things in a very short period of time? I have. Moses and Elijah are representatives of the law and the prophets. I repeat so that you can hear it. Moses and Elijah are representatives of the law and the prophets. We see Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And then when you make your way all the way to the last book of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, we see Moses and Elijah again. How can I be nice to you and tell you that what we need to do is to take another brief look, a summary of the magnificent book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to take this out of the way so that I won't get my notes all mixed up. And then I will be able to let you see, if you want to take a few notes from thy summary now, that'll be fine. What I'm trying to do in studying is to leave you with information where you can go to the particular book that we're studying, look up the references that I give, and have somewhat of a better understanding of that particular book. A brief summary of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not much different from that of Exodus. The book of Deuteronomy is not much different than the book of Exodus. It is a narrative history and law. Although there is a song from Moses just after he commissions Joshua. Now, what I want to do is to go a little bit slower here so you can see how I'm trying to give you a brief summary of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not much different from the book of Exodus. It is narrative history. It is law. Although there is a song from Moses just after he commissions Joshua. This song describes the history that the Israelites had experienced. Moses, you can see, wrote Deuteronomy approximately 1407 to 1406 B.C. The key personalities in this book, of course, Moses and Joshua. Moses wrote this book to remind the Israelites of what God had done and to remind them of what God expects of them. I believe that that's really the reason for every book of the Bible, and that is to tell us what we really are and remind us of what we should be. The name literally means second law. That's the meaning of the word Deuteronomy. Moses gives the law for the second time. Now let's go quickly through these chapters. In chapters 1 through 4, Moses reviews some of the details of the past of Israel, such as the Exodus and the wanderings in the wilderness. He then urges that they obey the laws of God. That's the first point that I wanted to give you in summary in chapters 1 through 4. Moses reviews some of the details of the past history of Israel, such as the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. He then urges that they obey the laws of God. When you move into chapters 5 through 28, Moses restates the Ten Commandments. You can see that we've not even taken time out in our study of Deuteronomy to emphasize the Ten Commandments, but we find them there. In chapters 5 through 28, Moses restates the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. Moses explains the principles and instructions for living a godly life as God's chosen nation. These include how to love the Lord, laws of worship, laws regarding relationships. For instance, many different relationships are mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. One I have given you here is the subject of divorce, and also the consequences and penalties if these laws are broken. I try to summarize this, Roman numeral 3, in chapters 29 and 30. There's a move to commit the children of Israel as a nation and to stand apart unto God. This consists of not only knowing the many laws that God had commanded, but also obeying them and placing God first. You can see that I've given you a very quick summary, a brief summary, only 4 points. Finally, in chapter 31 through chapter 34, we see the first change in leadership in Israel. Moses, the one who's been leading them the entire time, hands over his authority to Joshua and gives a commission to him. What we also find is that Moses blesses the tribes, which reminds us of Jacob blessing his sons almost 450 years earlier. In this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we find that God shows Moses the promised land, although he cannot enter it. After this, Moses, the servant of the Lord, dies on Mount Nebo. When we started the book of Deuteronomy last Sunday, I gave you these dates. 1407 B.C., chapters 1 through 4, Moses' summary of Israel's history. In chapter 4, verse 44, all the way through chapter 31, we have the recapitulation of the law. When you get into chapter 32, 1406 B.C., the Song of Moses. We referred to this several times. In chapter 32, verse 48, we see Moses blesses the 12 tribes. When you get into chapter 33, we see the blessings of Moses. And when you get into chapter 34, you see the death of Moses. Now, what you have discovered is, I have given you about three different ways to look at the book of Deuteronomy. And so if that's confusing to you, I make a great apology. But I believe that it's helpful to be able to see how this magnificent book is presented in different ways. Now I would like for you to go to the New Testament. We're going to go to the book of Galatians. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to ask you in just a few moments to be studying with me verse 20. But let's look, if you will, please, with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatian believers, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." You will see that the verse of Scripture that we gave you tonight from Deuteronomy emphasizes the fact that so many of these people had involved themselves in the activities of the flesh. Paul is reminding these Galatian believers, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Then in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please," under the influence, of course, of the old sinful nature. Verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions." Some of you are saying now, stop reading, that's enough. I've seen so many things here. Verse 21, "envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not be able to take a good look at what God has provided as far as the kingdom is concerned." What I want to do tonight is to remind you of the Egyptian idolatry. And so we're going to look for a few moments at the subject which I've just presented to you and read from Galatians chapter 5 on the subject of idolatry. The first thing that I present to you is the Greek word for idolatry. You will notice, if you can see this clearly from where you're sitting, it is E-I-D-O-L-A-T-R-E-I-A. Idolatria in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. I have it in the Greek for you, but I also have it in the English. EIDOLATREIA. This is the word that it would be well for you to write somewhere, but at least be reminded of the fact that it is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. When you go to the last book of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, you find again the same word, but this time in a little different form. It is EIDOLOTHUTA. We'll not discuss any more about those Greek words, but let's point out some things. Number one, idolatry is the worship of images and things before God. Idolatry is the worship of images and things before God. The Apostle Paul deliberately placed idolatry immediately after sexual perversion. That's interesting, but let me remind you that the Apostle Paul deliberately placed idolatry immediately after sexual perversion. Why? Because it was the desire for immoral living that produced idolatry. In other words, what we discover is that people desired and wanted gods that condoned their immorality. So they look for gods that would condone their immorality. That is the reason why you have an emphasis in the Word of God on the phallic cult. We'll not get into any discussion about that, but let me remind you that the Apostle Paul deliberately placed idolatry immediately after sexual perversion, because it was the desire for immoral living that produced idolatry. People wanted gods that condone their immorality. Number three, Israel, as you remember, made a golden calf so that they could run riot in the sins of the flesh. Most of you are familiar with the golden calf, and so there's no reason for me to spend a lot of time there tonight other than to remind you, Israel made a golden calf so that they could run riot in the sins of the flesh. Number four, Paul tells us that sexual powers wrongly used end up in idolatry, making idolatry of sex and the worship of the creature instead of the Creator. Now, I don't think it's necessary for me tonight to remind you, but if you go to the first chapter of the book of Romans, you will find there an emphasis that carries out what I'm presenting in this particular point. Paul tells us that sexual powers wrongly used end up in idolatry, making idolatry of sex and the worship of the creature instead of the Creator. Anytime you find an emphasis upon the flesh with an emphasis upon the utilization of the motives of the flesh, you will discover that that is actually a practice of idolatry. You find this in Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 through 22 and all the way to the end of that chapter, Romans chapter 1. Number five, Paul states that demons are behind idolatry. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Most of us here tonight have thought about this many times, and that is when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we were born into God's kingdom. And we can never be demon-possessed. You've heard me say that many times, and I repeat that this evening. I want you to know that there's no way that a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ can be demon-possessed. But I also want you to know that it is possible for a believer to be demon-influenced. There's a difference in words that I'm using, and I want you to see it. The Apostle Paul states that demons are behind idolatry. Roman numeral 6, or number 6. Heathen idols were often horrendously ugly. I don't know whether you have ever seen a picture of Diana Artemis of the Ephesians, but if you find a picture of her, you will be amazed, because she was really ugly, black, squat idol covered with many breasts. Now, some of you have seen that picture, some of you have not, and so I would encourage you, no, I wouldn't encourage you at all. Just don't pay any attention to that at all. Heathen idols were often horrendously ugly. And I gave you an example here of one black squat idol covered with many breasts. Number 7, false religions in the form of idolatry and occultism were among the major opponents of the early church. When you get into the study of the New Testament early church, you will discover that false religion in the form of idolatry were among the major opponents to the early church. Number 8, many Christians were executed by the Roman state because they would not worship the emperor as God. Number 9, the world today has many idols. I pause for a moment to let you understand that we've already tried to give you a definition for idolatry, but you all know that the world today has many, many idols. Number 10, the evils of idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery have always been the enemies, for instance, of marriage. They always destroy marital happiness. Covetousness is idolatry of worldly things, and it has the very same result as presented to us in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. I've had a wonderful time in looking through this magnificent book of Deuteronomy, but I want you to know that my last days have been those spent in the book of Joshua, and we're going to begin that next Sunday. And I want you to understand that the book of Joshua is a magnificent book. And I would encourage you between now and Sunday to take your time to look at this magnificent book of Joshua. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that you've given us opportunities to focus our attention upon the eternal truths of your word. There are so many things for us to learn. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible on a day-by-day basis to cling to the Word of God, to allow the message of Christ to sink deep in our hearts and lives, that we might be able to fulfill that plan which you have for us individually. We are here for a specific purpose. We're here to live in accordance with your design. We're here to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're here for the purpose of revealing Christ to others. And for that reason, as we come to the close of this service tonight, we want to present the fact to those who may hear this message who've never accepted our Savior as their Lord and Savior, that this is the greatest decision ever to be made, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." We realize that when God loved the world, he was willing to give his Son to die for the sins of mankind. We realize also that when Deity II, Jesus, became God in the flesh, he came for the specific purpose of dying, giving himself totally for mankind. So there we see the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he's done for us to make it possible for us then to believe and have life eternal. The Scripture says, "But as many as received him," that's Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name." We are thankful that Jesus has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." We are fully aware of the fact tonight that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who will at this very moment believe, accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you over and over again for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.